Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. Here now is the most recent message.
As kids and as adults, there are questions that we really don't want to hear. I'll give you a couple of examples. When you're a kid, you don't want a fellow classmate asking you, "Hey, you want to pull my finger?" No, that's not a question you want to hear, okay? You don't want to be asked, "Hey, you want a Hertz donut?" You don't want to hear that question either. And if you don't know what a Hertz donut is, I'll show you after church. And you don't want to give in to the question when a classmate asks you, "Hey, you want to skip class?" No, don't skip class. Not a good idea. Kids, do not skip class. Stay in school, okay? But when you're an adult, there are questions you don't want to hear as well. Like the question, "Hey, can I borrow $20? Because you know you're not going to see that $20 back. You just know it. Instead of the word borrow, they should just say, "Hey, can I take $20 from you that you'll never see again?" Or that dreaded question, especially if you own a truck, is, "Can you help me move?" Which is fine, except they don't tell you that they live on the third story of an apartment complex, and they have a big couch that needs to navigate through a narrow staircase down the winding stairs, and they are moving into a second floor apartment. You know, our lives revolve around questions. I can pretty much guarantee that you will go this entire week and be confronted with questions, or yourself ask questions. Our lives revolve around questions. Well, I am in this series looking at questions that are asked in the Bible. Questions that maybe we perhaps overlook and don't really think about and contemplate. But today, I want to really focus in on a question that is asked from an unlikely source that is a question that I think we should strive for, that people would look at our lives and ask of us this question that is asked. So turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 2. Job is in the Old Testament. Job chapter 2. And it's right before the book of Psalms. So if you turn to Psalm in your Bible, and then you just go to your left a little bit. Now we'll look at Job chapter 1 as well. But the question that I want us to focus on is in Job chapter 2. Job is an interesting book. It's in many ways perplexing, troubling, but I think can also help us deal with some of the existential issues and sufferings that we deal with in life. Job chapter 2, this is a righteous man, a godly man, who was just living his life and became the object of Satan's attempt to try to thwart him and discourage him and ultimately get him to a place where he falls from the grace of God. Job chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord asked Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.'" Remember, the New Testament tells us that Satan roams the earth like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Verse 3, "Then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There was no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" Can that be said of us? Can God brag on us and say, "Have you considered my servant Tim, or my servant Karen, or my servant Brittany? They are a person who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." Verse 4, "Skin for skin," Satan replied, A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Verse 8, then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And here's the question that I want us to focus in on. Mrs. Job comes on the scene. And maybe she herself is suffering and grieving because she also, too, lost everything, as we'll see in chapter 1. But she's not a really encouraging person in Job's life. But she does see something different in him. Verse 9, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity?" Wow. That's a powerful question. Job, after all that you have been through and all that you are still going through, are you still going to be a man of integrity? Curse God and die. Verse 10, he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And get this, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Wednesday night, I talked a little bit with our prayer group about the fact that Satan has a strategic plan to try to bring us down. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. It's in your New Testament. I want to show you this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. This is Paul. He's talking to his fellow co-laborers in Christ. And Paul says this, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you for the purpose of spreading the gospel and encouraging them." I mean, Paul wanted to continue doing ministry for the Lord. "We made every effort to see you." Verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again." But get this. "But Satan stopped us." Satan stopped us. Whatever you think of the devil, Satan, he has a plan to put roadblocks in our life to try to discourage us at the very least, or to try to destroy us, which is his end goal. Satan is a strategic thinker. He is constantly strategizing, using whatever means he can to thwart us. And I think he tries to thwart us in three distinct ways. There are more, but these are three very distinct ways. If Satan can thwart us from worshiping God, he succeeded. If Satan can stop us from witnessing or living our lives as a witness for God, he's succeeding. And if Satan can get us to stop or not even start working for God, he's succeeding. So Satan wants to be a roadblock in thwarting us, thwarting our worship, thwarting our witness, and thwarting our work. And what do I mean by that? Let's talk about worship for a minute. God is the creator of all things. He's the source of all good. He has a plan in place to redeem us and redeem humanity and restore this broken creation. He sent his son, Jesus, into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus comes into this world, and what do? We beat him up, and we crucified him, and we killed him. But on the third day, he raised Jesus from the dead. That's why we worship Jesus. We worship Jesus on Sunday morning because on early Sunday morning, that very first Easter, God did something he's never done before. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we gather for church on Sunday morning to worship a risen Savior. Amen? Amen. Worship is important. We worship a risen Savior. Our God is not in a tomb lying in a grave somewhere. God raised him from the dead. I get excited about that. That gives me hope. And yet, do you realize that more people next Sunday in our culture are going to be more excited about a football game than they are going to be about the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Many of our churches are empty on Sunday morning because people don't worship God. Satan is actively at work getting people to thwart worship or take their focus off of God and worship other less important things. Let's talk about our witness. If Satan can tarnish the witness of believers, he's won yet another victory. How many people who have claimed to be Christians or preachers or people of faith have tarnished their witness and thus turned people off to God? Satan is very good at that. And Satan would love to get people to not work for God. As believers, we are called to work for God. He is our boss, and we are on a mission with God to help reconcile the world to him. And yet, Satan is pretty good at thwarting people from what matters most and spending time doing other things. Satan is very strategic in getting us distracted, discouraged, and ultimately to destroy us. Jesus said in John 10:10, the evil one comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is active, thwarting the purposes of God. And he's going to try to do whatever means that he can to discourage people and to get us from worshiping the Lord, tarnishing our witness, and not working for him. That's what we see happening here in Job. In Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we're introduced to a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. And the Bible describes Job as a man who was blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. We go on and we read that he had a beautiful family of 7 sons and 3 daughters. We go on and read that he was a wealthy man. God had blessed him in remarkable ways. Now, this may not excite you, but he had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. I don't know what I would do with all those camels and oxen and donkey and servants, but in the Far East, many, many years ago, this was a sign of wealth. So Job had a beautiful family, he had wealth, and it goes on and it says that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And then we are given this glimpse of this conversation that happened between Satan and God. And Satan strategically thought, I'm going to try to weave my way in and try to get Job where it hurts the most. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to try to do all these things to get him to curse God. It's kind of a test. And so we read in Job chapter 1, this conversation between God and Satan, and you can read the conversation here for yourself. But then I want to get to the nitty-gritty of what Satan does. In the end of verse 12, we read that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. Now, if that was bad enough, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up all the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And if that wasn't tragic enough, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off, and they put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. And if that wasn't horrible enough, another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind, maybe a tornado, swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. And then in verse 20, we read, at this, Job got up, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he cursed God? No, that's not what we read. What we read here next astonishes me. It blows me away. This is what we read here in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job just heard the most horrific news that any businessman, father, husband, person could hear. He lost everything just like that. And then we read this. At this, he fell to the ground in worship. Worship. Wow. I mean, you're hammering a nail and you accidentally hit your thumb. You don't break out in a hallelujah chorus. But Job, hearing all this, fell down and worshiped and said this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Verse 22 of Job chapter 1, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Wow. This story here that I just told you is the most astounding thing I'm going to read all week. That all this could happen to this man. Everything he had taken away from him. And he falls down and he worships God. Was he grieving? Of course he was. He was still human. But he did not blame God and he did not curse God. And Mrs. Job comes on the scene in chapter 2, verse 9, and she says, are you still holding on to your integrity? The Hebrew word there for integrity is the word tumah. And it means pure, complete in God. Righteous. Job is one of the few characters in the Bible where from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, he has integrity with God all throughout his life. Mrs. Job, obviously, living with him, experiencing these tragedies with him, saw firsthand this ongoing integrity and righteousness that Job had. And maybe it was just too much for her to bear. Because she says, curse God and die. It can be interpreted one of three ways. Maybe she said, curse God so that you will die. Or curse God before you die. Or curse God and then die. But she was just as astounded as you and I that he would not blame God. And he wouldn't stop worshiping God in spite of all that he is going through. Job never once cursed God. Now, he does question God. He does question God. If you look at chapter 7, verse 20, This is one of the interesting questions. He's wondering, why is this happening to me? And it's okay to wonder why. That's human nature. We wonder, God, why is this happening to me? Look at Job chapter 7, verse 20. The last part of verse 20. Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? And then he goes on and he asks other questions. He questions God. The Psalms are full of questioning to God. God, why? Why do the wicked seem to prosper, but the righteous seem to suffer? We can question God. We can ask God, why are these things happening to me? And yet still maintain our integrity before God. That's okay. God can handle our questions. He can handle our doubts. He can handle our pain and our fear and our frustrations. But God is still the object of our worship, even with all that we go through. To me, it seems like the book of Job is a foreshadowing of Jesus. Remember Jesus, when he started out his ministry, he was out in the desert, and guess who visited him as well? Satan. And on three different occasions, Satan tried to thwart Jesus as well. He tried to thwart his worship, his witness, and his ministry, his work. And Jesus, even though he was tired after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, even after physically he was drained, he still held his ground. And Satan lost that battle. You see, Satan's tactics don't change all that much. He is going to try to get us to take our eyes off of worship, our witness, and our work. And the story of Job and the testimony of Jesus shows us that we can stand firm in the Lord. We can still maintain our Christian witness and integrity, even when life hits us hard and it hits us out of nowhere and it blindsides us and maybe we lose everything that we've ever had or worked for. You see, Jesus saves us from our sins, but he doesn't save us from suffering and trials and hardships. Maybe you're here this morning and you're suffering. And you're asking God, why? Why am I going through this? Why am I dealing with this situation? And some of you are. I know you are. And I want to encourage you to keep holding on to the Lord. He is the rock that will see you through. I think it's Casting Crowns that sings this song, I will praise you in the storm. I'll praise you in the storm. I will lift my hands that you are who you are, no matter who I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You've never left my side. And though my heart is torn, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. The purpose of suffering, the scriptures teach us, is to rely more on God. Because things can be taken away from us, our loved ones can be taken away from us, our dignity can be taken away from us. Satan will use whatever evil scheme at his disposal to try to strip us bare and get us to curse God. And yet, scriptures teach us that we are to embrace these sufferings because through it, God is shaping us and forming us to be stronger. Stronger character, stronger people. Stronger in Him. The book of James reminds us that if any of us are going through trials, count it all joy because God is doing something and shaping us in ways that we could not be shaped otherwise. Are you still holding on to your integrity even though life is throwing you for a loop? We can. We can keep our worship strong. We can keep working for the Lord, and we can keep our witness real and genuine. And the good news of Scripture is that the sufferings we endure in light of eternity, they're only temporary. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 4. Because there is coming a day when God Himself will be our God, and He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There is coming a day where there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And guess what? We see just a glimpse of that in the story of Job. Because as Job maintained his integrity and his walk with God, what did God do? He came back and blessed Job even greater. And blessed him and returned the blessings to him far greater than before. Don't give up on God. Though we are being tried and tested and enduring hardships, don't give up on God. Hold on to Him. Stay complete in Him. Stay strong in Him. As I mentioned earlier, we have one of our very own who's suffering. And my heart breaks for Elaine. She's going through some physical, emotional difficulties and sufferings in her life. And as Karen told me this morning, she's scared. And I'm praying for ways that we as a church can support her and encourage her. But friends, God has given us each other to support each other and encourage each other in times of struggling and trials and hardships. To not call it quits and give up on God like Mrs. Job told Job. No, that's not the answer. The answer is never to walk away from God. The answer is to stay walking with Him through the trials and through the sufferings. Stay walking with God.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.